Well, let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. And we're going to start off where we were a few weeks ago, and that's Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8. By now you should be able to quote this thing. And that would be good if you could. I've actually preached, it was some years ago I preached on this verse, and it's been a good bit of time. I'm using this as a kickoff passage for some other principles, because it gives us a guarantee for success. Now, when I say success, it doesn't mean that we're all going to be rich. It means that what we do, the things that truly matter, will be successful. When it's all said and done, my dad, he restored antique cars from the time he was 16 years, well, before he was driving, he was restoring old engines and cars and this and that and other thing, and he had quite a collection. And if you've ever been to the, I don't know if you've ever been to the AACA, Antique Automobile Club, museum over in Hershey. He was on the board there. He was on the national council with them. And in fact, if I don't know whether it's still there or not, when you walked into the main museum there, one of the first things you see on the left is something called Walsh Motor Company, and it was a little mock-up of a machine shop with all the line and the belts and the pulleys and all this stuff. And actually, it works. I don't know whether they actually let it work, but it actually does work. And my dad put that together, and it's in there. That's his. And there's a museum in Boyertown, Pennsylvania, industrial museum. And his whole machine shop with all the pulleys and stuff was packed up, moved up, is now set up, and supposedly, I haven't been up to see it yet, in Boyertown. And so he's had cars and this and that. And he was buying cars till the day, almost to the day he died. With the last year before he died, he restored a car and got a national first like a year and a half before he passed away. And all those things are happening. But you know what? In fact, it was a Sunday morning 2 years ago, just about 2 weeks from now, I guess it was. I got a little buzz on my phone, and I didn't look at it until after the service was over. And my mom had phoned me, and Dad was in the hospital, and she says, Dad's calling the family in. He just says he wants all of you there. And so we packed up, and all the family went down there on that Sunday afternoon. We spent some time with him, and he passed, was about 5-6 o'clock that afternoon. And the whole family was standing there around him. And you know what? He's standing there, and he was looking, and he just said, you know, I'm so proud. He was looking at the kids and the grandkids. I'm just so proud of you and love you. And he couldn't talk. They put a tube down his throat. So even though they took the tube out, he couldn't talk because it's just all swollen, you know. And he was just as bright, clear as he could be. And he's having a good, you know what? There was a few things. Now make sure, in fact, he said that afternoon, make sure Boyertown gets that machine shop. And I remember him saying that, a few other things. But it wasn't like he was just, make sure I told him they could have that and this and that. And I told so-and-so he can have this, and that's all right. But you know what? He really wasn't saying, I should have bought more cars. He was saying at that particular time, I'm so proud of you. And we stood around his bed and sang Amazing Grace, and how great thou art. And, you know, he said, I want you to sing that at my funeral, how great thou art. And the fact is, he was a successful man. And there's a lot of world said he was successful. When it was all said and done, I'll guarantee you, at that point in time, he felt successful because it was what he was of what had happened, of the people that were standing there around that bed that day. You know, we may not have a lot, but we have done what we're supposed to do, and we've lived like we're supposed to live, and we've made a difference in someone else's life. I think that we're going to find that some things we think that are signs of success are not signs of success at all. But we're going to find that there's a different true riches, as the Bible calls them. And so we can be successful. God will give us the success that we need. You can have everything in the whole world and still not have a good marriage, still have lost your family, still have this and that, and it could be a problem. You've lost everything. You really could feel like you've been a failure. But God said, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll take care of us. He'll give us the things that we need. Not everything we want. You know, sometimes, well, I'm a success if I have the boat and the car that God did next door. If I had this or that that they had there. Or I get this or I got that. Or, you know, I've got all the video games. I made the whole collection. You know, been there, got the T-shirt and the little spoon that goes with it and the thimble and all the, you know, you remember how you used to go to all those gift shop places and they got all these little knickknacks. I got all of them from this place and all of them from this place and all of them from this place. I got the whole collection. And I'm, you know, I've got little things that I like to collect. My kids know they got lighthouses everywhere. But when it's all said and done, we're not really going to care about that. Joshua 1:8 says, look at it with me, says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It should be there all the time on the tip of your tongue. Not something that the book shouldn't be something that we've got to work at. I mean, there's some things, I have a bad memory, but the fact is we can get principles and hide them in our heart. See, this book of the law shall not depart, look at it, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You need to be thinking about it, muttering it to yourself. Meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest, watch, observe to do. That word observe, to make sure that you're making a habit. You are protecting yourself from yourself. Protecting yourself from your other desires, your other ones, the other things you want to do, the other things that keep you busy. He says, I want you to observe. I want you to watch out. Make sure you keep an eye on yourself that you are doing, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. The Bible is not a smorgasbord. You can't say, you know, you can't go there and say, okay, I'm going to take the chicken and the beef, and the sausage, and the potatoes, and the mac and cheese, and the ice cream. You got to go past the broccoli and the Brussels sprouts and the corn and the beans and all this other stuff too. You have to go past those things. The fact is, you need it all. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest watch yourself, observe to do according to all that's written therein." He wrote it down so we don't have to forget it. Well, I just can't remember. Well, then keep one in your pocket. Mark it up. Well, I don't want to mark up the Bible. God would rather you mark up the Bible than not keep it, than not observe it, than not do it. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written there, for then, notice everything has already come before the then. You can't get to the then without going through all the other stuff. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. You're going to make forward motion. You're going to progress in what you need to do. You're going to get somewhere. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, I used as a kickoff, and I started, I'm still on number one here, but a book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate there. And that book of the law, that word means the Decalogue, for one thing. That means the Ten Commandments. So I thought we're in the age of grace. We are in the age of grace. That means God's not expecting us to be perfect. But the fact is, if you want to make thy way prosperous and have good success, you still got to do what he told you to do. He said, I gave you the law for thy good, it says in Deuteronomy. For thy good. If you don't do it, don't expect the promises. Don't expect to have the promise of making thy way prosperous and having good success. The fact is, I was only in the principle. You know what? I'm going to pray before I get going. I'm going to talk here. Let's pray, and I'll get rolling here. Father, we thank you for your blessings, and I thank you for your word. Now, Lord, I need you. I need your Holy Spirit to move. And, Lord, if I can stand here and talk all day, but, Lord, if your Holy Spirit doesn't move, it doesn't do anything. So, Lord, I ask you to work in our hearts. We give you the praise for it. In Christ's name, amen. I was earning in the principal's office one time when I was a kid, and that was a false accusation. I won't get into it. You've heard me story, so tell me a story of that. I'm a pretty good guy. But the fact is, all I got to do is go out and do one stupid thing and lose it all. What if I wound up and smacked my wife and I ended up hurting her. He gets in the newspaper. It's all over. That decision changes everything. I can no longer claim the promise that he'll make my way prosperous and I'll have good success. Things are going to go the wrong direction. Now, the only thing it's going to do is time. I'm going to have to show myself faithful. I'm going to have to show myself changed. I'm going to have to do something. But my guess is it will never be quite the same as it could have been. We want to see God do something in our life. Well, we've got to decide to do some things. Way back when, I made this little, it was a whole message by itself. It said, we must decide to do the Decalogue, the law, distinctly in order to do well. We've got to decide to do it. You don't just happen into it. Listen, when's the last time your kids accidentally made the bed? They accidentally picked up their toys. They accidentally wiped their feet at the door. Now, we've got to make some decisions. The law should dictate every part of our everyday lives. So I don't know it all. That's why we come. That's why it says, go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what we're doing here. So we've got to make some decisions. I want to know. By the way, you can study ahead. It's okay to get your Bible out and study ahead. You can get ahead of the preacher. It doesn't matter. It's okay. It's all right. And if we will do that, God says he gives us a guarantee. Now, law number one we found out, he says, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, the book of the law, but thou shalt meditate therein, and thou mayest observe to do. What's number one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, I've spent quite a few weeks on this, but that's because this is a foundational issue. We'll say, I believe in God. Well, do you believe him enough to obey him? I don't want to preach it, but I was thinking about this morning, and I was coming up things, working on one, and you've heard me say this statement. I'm going to preach it one of these days. We got to decide that we're going to obey God even if it kills us. That's true obedience. I'm going to do what he says, even if it looks like I'm dead if I do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel in the lion's den. Preachers in the book of Acts. You decide whether it's right or wrong, but the fact is, we got to obey God rather than man. We got to decide we're going to do it. Well, what if it takes some time? Then we're going to do it. What if somebody laughs at it? We're still going to obey God. What if it puts my finances in a funny spot? Obey God. So the first step for success is to make Jehovah, the Lord God, the creator of all the universe, your God. Thou shalt have no other gods before him. So what is our God? Well, our God is the one that we set ourselves apart to. Our God is the one that we say he gets to control who we are. He owns us. Our God is the one that we serve. Whom you serve, that's who your God is. That's who your master is, whom you serve, who you obey, who you fear. Those are your gods. The one you trust to take care of you, that is your God. And if you are not grateful for what God has done, then you're probably giving someone else or something else the credit. That someone is your God. Who do you trust to provide? Who do you trust for protection? Who do you trust for your perception, your wisdom, the understanding? And that's where we ended up last time. Now I'm going to give you today, and here's my title, Some Bad Choices for God. I'm going to give you a couple bad choices for things to make your God. Let me give you number one. Ready? Money. You know, you see those lottery commercials and they're dreaming. And you're thinking about that lottery, aren't you? Yeah, I am. Yes, I am. You're thinking about that home, that place out on the lake, or that boat, or this. Yeah, I am. And we think everything's going to be fine. once in a while I'll have a little bit of money. Now I don't know what to do with it. How do you got to take care of it? Where you put it? We were gathering up money to build this building. We've had $750,000 sitting in the bank. You know, it's only insured up to 250 or something like that now, is it? Then what? What if it goes under? You lose it. Well, this is the people's money. I know. So what do you do with all this money? So now you got to deal with the money. It's not necessarily good. In fact, it can be a weight. But some people make money their God. If I just have enough money, I'll be cared for. Money is a bad choice for a God for all people. It's a bad choice for those who have money, and it's a bad choice for those who don't have money. And by the way, people who don't have money can be have just as much love for money as the people who do have money. It can go either way. Some folks that have much money think they have no real need of God since they can get most whatever they need in life. In fact, God, when he was sending them in Deuteronomy, he sent them into the promised land and says, "Now wait a minute, here's how you're supposed to do it. But when you get everything, you get in there and you found out that you have houses that you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant and orchards you didn't plant and you've got this and that, you've got cities that just are going to move in, and God, and we've just given it to you, don't forget who gave it to you. Don't forget who has the power for you to give you the power to get wealth." But you know, some folks think that have little money think God is not enough to help them. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I probably shouldn't tell you. That was a joke. It's a good joke, but I wouldn't tell you. I probably shouldn't tell you that one. Anyway, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you promise not to get mad at me? I'll tell you a joke. This guy walks into a restaurant with an ostrich, and he walks up to the counter there, and he says, "I'd like to have a steak dinner, T-bone steak, baked potato, and a salad, a nice tall glass of sweet tea." And the waitress looks at the ostrich and says, "Well, what do you want?" She says, "Well, she'll have the same thing that I'll have." Okay. So they eat the dinner, and he gave him the bill. When he gave him the bill, he reached in his hand, pulled everything out of his pocket, and laid it on the table, and it was exactly the right amount to pay the bill. Well, at dinner time, the guy came back in and says, "All right, I'd like to have spaghetti and meatballs. I want a little applesauce on the side here and a nice tall glass of sweet tea." So I have the same thing. They ate the dinner, pulled out, everything was in the pocket, put it on there, and sure enough, it was exactly the right amount to pay the bill. And so finally, the guy came in a second time, and the waiter says, "You know, I'm going to ask you a question here. You've come in here twice. I bet you're going to do it again." He says, "How is it you can just pull out of your pocket, and you always have the right amount of money to pay the bill?" I know the preacher shouldn't be telling you the story. And he says, "I came across this genie, and this genie gave me three wishes. One was that I'd always have enough money in my pocket to pay the bill for anything I wanted." Actually gave him two wishes. And sure enough, it did. He said, "Well, what was the second wish?" "I asked him for a chick with long legs that would agree with me." Anyway, I'm sorry. Don't get mad at me. I'm sorry. Money is not everything. Watch this. Money cannot deliver you and redeem you. Psalm 49:6 is, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches," Psalm 49:6, "none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." You know, when it's all said and done, no matter how much money you do, I wish my brother could go to heaven. Well, maybe if he wasn't spending much time making money and spent more time living for the Lord, his brother would want to be saved. He says, I can't redeem him with my money. Watch this. The Israelites were not going to pay Pharaoh to let them go when they got out of Egypt. They weren't going to pay him. But the fact is, when they decided they were going to go by faith, they paid them to go. Wealth, watch, wealth is not trustworthy. We want to make this our God. Listen, wealth is not trustworthy. Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Stop using your own reasoning on this. If I was just rich, then I'd be okay. Labor not to be rich, and cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly have themselves wings. They fly away as the eagle toward heaven. When's the last time you had a few extra bucks in your pocket, and you thought, all right, and tomorrow you get a bill, and it's gone? I think it was 2 years in a row. The guys said, okay, because they kind of they decide what I make, and they say, okay, we're going to give you a certain percent raise. The next week, I took my car to the shop, and there went the raise. Now I'm glad my God supplied all my needs, right? See, we think we're going to get ahead. Well, what good is being ahead if He always does actually provide your need? I don't need to be ahead. Now, we shouldn't just waste our money. You know, that's, you know, go to the ant hole, sluggard. You know, those kind of things. You know, we need to put our money, save. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But the fact is, don't trust it. It's got wings, it flies away. 1 Timothy 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's what we do to get it. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some people go to the point where they feel like the money is what's going to get them through life, and they're willing to set God aside to kind of get some money. Then I'm going to go back. I'm going back. Oh, yeah, I'm going back, but I just want to kind of get ahead here. So who's your God? Your God is the one that you trust to provide and protect. Who's your God? Is God your God or is money? There are times when we deceive ourselves, thinking if we only had enough money, we would be happy and wouldn't have to bother God. And in fact, maybe we could help God out with some of his projects. Don't expect God to allow you to have that much money. Kind of like the old saying, give the guy enough rope and he'll hang himself. God wants us to believe in him and trust in him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Bad choice for a God is money. If money is your God, now think about this. If money is your God, then you're going to want to have as much of it as you can. Does that make sense? Because we want our God to be as strong as possible. If Jehovah is your God, you're going to want to have as much of him as you can. Hang on. Now, this is not my message, but it is here. Ready? Preachers, they hate when preachers do this, but tithing gives you more of God. When we tithe, we're looking to get God, not the money. Whichever you trust is your God. I remember the day, you've heard me tell the story. Chad and I first got married. We were going to church, and he really didn't talk about money much. I try not to talk about money as much, but the fact is, money is spoken about a lot in the Bible. And it's mostly about faith or get you in trouble. I never had a whole lot, so I'm not in a lot of trouble. But anyway, No matter what the preacher preached, it's like how he was speaking to me about tithing. You're not tithing, Sterling. You're not tithing. Now, I wasn't hearing an audible voice. You're not. But just like it was impressed upon my heart. You're not tithing. And he'd preach on the cross. I feel like, you're not tithing. He preached on the second coming of Christ. You're not tithing. He'd preach on on what we need to be doing. You're not tithing. And just over and over again. So, and in fact, at the same time, we were both public school teachers. Now, I'm not against public school teachers, but the fact is, we were doing pretty well money-wise for a young couple. You know, we really were. But we weren't making ends meet. We were making good money, but we weren't making ends meet. In fact, we were eating up some of our savings, and it's getting worse and worse. And every time I go to church, you're not tithing, you're not tithing, you're not tithing. So finally, I came home, I told Janet, I said, we can't afford to do this anymore. We got to start tithing. We're running out of money. We can't do this anymore. We got to start tithing. So we started tithing. And the fact is, it all settled down, and we were starting to make ends meet. We weren't taking money out of the bank. About 3 or 4 months later, he's preaching, and I'm thinking, I'm getting this impression, you're not tithing. I took care of this. And next message, you're not tithing. And I think, okay. I just kind of duped myself. I mean, I guilted myself. It wasn't God talking. It's something it came up my own mind. And finally, I said I couldn't, week after week, and I said, I came back to Janet, and I said, are we still tithing? Because she always makes out all the checks. You don't want me to make out the checks. She makes out the checks, and I said, are we still tithing, right? She said, yeah. I said, well, tell me what we're doing. Well, we get paid every 2 weeks, so I'll get half the tithe the first week and half the tithe the second week. And I think she kind of said, in case we get a little short then, we kind of have a little left over. The Bible says give the first fruits. The point is about tithing is that I want him. I trust him. It's not about I want the money. God said provide my needs. So I said, when we get a check, put the whole tithe in the first week. So well, that's that. He said, we're a young couple. So we can't afford to give a whole lot of offering besides the 10%. She said, well, maybe $5 or something, but it's going to be a great big check 1 week and nothing the next week. I said, that's okay. Give it all the first week. And you know what? All of a sudden, we started making up time. We were putting money away and put it in the bank. Well, it doesn't make sense. When we were out at Hal's Anderson, and I'd lost my job. You've heard the story and all this stuff. I wasn't making anything for a little bit, and I got a couple unemployment checks, and she was making, was it $5 an hour or something? It was minimum wage, a half a day at a daycare as a cook. And so we tithed what we had. We weren't making enough money to pay the bills, but we tithed what we had. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm saying, I don't want to go home. I don't want to be out of money. So I went to where they have it. I was scared not to tithe. Because I want to hang on to him, because the money, it just flies away. But he doesn't. And you know what? He knows all my bills. You know, he paid every bill. Now we had to go back, and we were waiting when we got ready to leave to come home. We had to wait for her last little paycheck, enough to buy gas to get back to Maryland. That's all the money we had. That's all the money we had. By the time I got out of college to be a pastor, all the money we had was enough, was gas money to get from Indiana to Maryland. That's all we had. But we had enough. Got all the way back. Now all I'm saying is, praise the Lord, he does what he says he's going to do. He's my God. My money's not my God. Whoever's my God, I want as much of as I can get. If money is my God, then I'm going to try to keep as much as I can get. You get as much as you can, and you can as much as you get. You know how it is? Going to grab a hold of it. But, now, there's nothing wrong with having money. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. Job was one of the wealthiest men, greatest men of all the East. Abraham was a wealthy man. Jacob ended up being a wealthy man. It's not wrong with having those things. But who's your God? It's the love of the money. That's the problem. Let me give you number 2. I need to get moving here. Money's a bad choice for a God. Number 2, man is a bad choice for a God. Man. Man's strength. Isaiah 31, I don't know what you want to turn to. If you're fast, you can turn to it. Isaiah 31, 1. This is kind of good. Isaiah 31, 1 says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Now, Egypt is always a picture of the world. So you're going to go to God, or you're going to go to the rest of the people in the world. The world's philosophy. The world's way of thinking. Well, everybody's doing it. Yeah. Bunch of lemmings. Going right over the cliff with everybody else. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereout. Isaiah 31:1 says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. In other words, trust in chariots because, hey, there's a whole bunch of them down there. And in horsemen because they're very strong. Man, I mean, they got some guys down there. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. It says, there are folks who will trust in man because man looks formidable. And God, well, he's invisible. So they see man. Verse 2 says, yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will rise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. So he says, you go down to Egypt, go to the world to get your help, your wisdom, your understanding. Go to man instead of going to God. But he says, God will not call back his words, but will rise against the house of the evildoers, the world, and against the help of them that work iniquity. So God's against them, all right? So joining forces with those who are not trusting God is joining forces with people who God is not happy with either. And is in fact currently setting them up for a fall. It's not real wise to get on a team that's already scheduled for defeat. You understand what I'm saying? The world's already scheduled for retreat. So, I'm going to get on their team. When you were in school, you know, and you're having gym class and they choose up sides and going to go out and play a game, you don't have to go but a few plays, and all of a sudden you realize whether you're on the winning team or on the losing team most times. You know, in fact, sometimes you don't even have to have the first play, and you already see who's on this team. Who, oh my soul, can I change teams? I remember hearing kids, can I switch teams? Because you say, well, I'm already on the losing side. Why would we want to get off the winning side and get on the losing side? Let me go back to the first verse again. Woe to them that go down to Egypt, to the world, for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because there are many, and horsemen, because they're very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise. He's got some wisdom himself. I mean, God's no dummy here. That's why he's almost kind of tongue-in-cheek. Boy, you think they're so smart and so strong down there. Boy, they really know what they're talking about. You know what gets me? This is a kind of pet peeve. Somebody has a problem, and the problem is they have a sin problem. They have a sin problem. And I'll say, well, can I show you from the Bible what we can do about this? Well, I think he needs professional help. You know what he's saying? It's not my help. I'm giving the Lord's help. What they're saying is, this is beyond the Bible. What they need is professional. They're getting paid for from Egypt. That's what they're saying. Come on. And they were taught by somebody else. They were taught by somebody. Listen, I'm not the one. I don't want you to have Sterling Walsh's wisdom. I want you to have the Lord's wisdom. The book. He says, yet he also is wise and will bring evil, will not call back his words, but will rise against the house of evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Verse 3. Now the Egyptians, look at what it says. And now the Egyptians are men. And not God. Duh. The Egyptians are men and not God. And their horses, flesh and not spirit. And we wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spirit. It's a spiritual warfare. Watch this. And when the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helped, hoping, shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. Who's your God? Money's your God? Is man your God? This is serious. We're talking about making life and death decisions sometimes. And when it all comes down to it, okay, what the rest of the world's doing, what God says. I mean, it's real clear what God says, but this is what the rest of the world's doing, and they're all doing this. I'm like Nathan this morning. I'm not going to get done. When I was 22 years old, I graduated from college with a music degree. I didn't grow up in the independent Baptist movement. I was saved when I was 11, but I became a Baptist because I found out they believed the Bible. I didn't start believing what the Baptists said just because they're Baptists. I believe it because I think they're biblical. So now, there I got some brothers who are going different crazy directions, but anyway, we became Baptists. I wasn't yet going to what I would call a decent church. We had done some visiting, and I had two offers. Now, I'm not against people who, I know the Lord had called me into the ministry, but I didn't know where to go to get the right kind of education to be in a Bible-believing ministry. I was a part of a church, and there were Bible believers in that church, but not the hierarchy of the church, not the hierarchy of the denomination. And so I didn't know what to do. I had two offers, one to teach in a public school. In fact, my old music teacher said, I'm retiring, and I'm going to tell them to hire you. Sounds real nice. And I offered to teach in a Christian school, which I felt like that's my first step getting into the ministry. I thought it would be a good thing. And I believed what those people believed. The public school was going to offer me $12,500 a year. This was 1982, beginning teachers. $12,500. The Christian school was going to offer me $7,500. That's a big difference. But I was all hepped up. And I thought, well, I could get into the ministry. We can do this. And I know it would be a little tight, but we could do it. I had some Christian friends, and I believe they were Christian. And what I was talking about, and I said, which one do you think I should take? And this Christian friend said, well, it's obvious. It's obvious. And I'm thinking, he's going to tell me to take the Christian school job, because he had kids at that school. And he was a Christian. I thought he was just going to say, God will take care of it. It's all right. Go take the Christian. He said, it's obvious. You got to take the public school job. You can't live on $7,500. It's obvious. You got to take the $12,500. I was so surprised. I said, well, these other people are teaching. They're making it. God's providing. Well, you can't live off of that. Well, they're living off of it. They're trusting God to do it. No, you can't do it. Well, the only one I had ever led to the Lord was Janet by that point in time in my life. And he had led folks to the Lord. And to me, he was this big spiritual giant. This big spiritual giant just told me to go down to Egypt because it's strong and it's mighty. And poor little God can't take care of you if you seek him first. I wish I could say that I made the right decision. I said, okay, well, then I guess I'll take the public school job. And I did. Worked there for 6 years. Program blossomed. And I was miserable. Miserable. Outside of God's will. 6 years later, I finally turned in my resignation. I was always the last one to turn it in because I didn't want to tell them I was coming back. They always give you an intention form for the next year. And I said, I can't do this. So I turned in my resignation, said I wasn't coming back. I had the whole county is one big board of education down there. By the way, you can save a lot of money that way. But there's a whole one big board of education, one superintendent and so forth. And they had a supervisor of music, and he came and talked to me. He watched me grow up. My principal came to me, my assistant principal came to me. They all watched, said, oh, you don't want to leave now. You're finally making some money. You've had 6 years of increases. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I remember the day I turned in the resignation, I came home to Janet and I said, well, I did it. I don't have a job in the fall. I don't know what we're going to do. I maybe we'll go to Bible college. We'll probably lose the car. Might lose the house. I don't know. But I just can't do it. Bless her heart. It's good to have a godly wife. So, well, okay. Let's go. That was bless her heart. Now, I didn't tell anybody else but her and God and the principal. But I didn't tell my parents. Oh, my soul. I quit a good job. What in the world am I doing, you know? And we went next door to visit my mom that night. And we were just in there chatting, and I think I said something about this the other day. And I walked in, we were just chatting and talking like we always do. And by the way, when I turned that in, I felt like I was almost born again. It's just like a load lifted off me. Oh, good, now I have no job. Now, actually, that's kind of nice, but we got to pay the bill somehow. I'm not going back there this fall. And I felt great. I don't know where I was going, but I felt great, but I felt like I was in his hands. Anyway, we were just having, evening and talking and chatting with my mom and so forth. And after a while, she says, Sterling, what's up? I said, what do you mean, what's up? Something's up. Moms can tell. You know how it is. Something's up. I'm sorry, I lied. Nothing's up. I did. I lied. I said, nothing's up. And she said, something's up. And this is what she said. I haven't heard you laugh like this in 6 years. That's how long I had been working for them. Six. Where'd that number come from? Six. You've been counting. You're number one. He's not laughing like he should do. You're number two. Where's this coming from? 6 years. Now, I didn't tell her till I got another job. Teaching music at the same Christian school that I gave up 6 years earlier. I had to go back to the same intersection where I made the wrong turn. That's the bus folks. They're not mad at me. They're all getting on the bus so we can get out of the parking lot. I had to go back to the same intersection and go the right way instead of the wrong way. And God blessed. Listen, they still weren't paying much. We had a car payment. My flesh had gotten in on me, and I had bought one of those 1986, the first year. Don't buy a first year car. First year the model's open. Ford Aerostar. Bought the first one. I think our car payment was like $429 a month. When I say, don't do this, I'm telling you, I know why. For our mortgage, it was almost as much as our mortgage. But I had to have it. It was in the shop 10 times the first year. One day we're driving up and the one pulley on the front of the engine that basically drove, the water pump, the power steering, the power brakes, the fan, everything. I heard this ding. The whole thing just spun right off the front of the engine. But I had to have it. Money is not your God. Possession's not your God. Man is not your God. He's a bad choice. You go down the world and ask what his wisdom says, and you're going to be in the wrong place. I'll guarantee you. I'm going to stop here. I've got too much I want to give you for the next half here. It takes me forever. I'm sorry. But listen, why am I taking this long? I'll tell you why I'm taking this long, because that's where... Right there, right there, right at the root of the whole thing. Who's your God? If you decide who your God is, that settles a whole lot of questions. And we claim he's our God, then we look at his book. Well, that must be a different culture. Well, it was a different time. Well, it's figurative. He didn't really mean that. I mean, he can't really mean that. Are you telling me that that stuff actually happened? I mean, Jonah and the whale and all that stuff? I mean, that happens every day. That's why it makes the point. It doesn't happen every day. When's the last time you walked up to a mud puddle and it parted and you walked across? Doesn't do that. Not supposed to. But the God who made the world can supersede the world. Then you know it's God. I remember when we were out there and we didn't have any money and I've been laid off because of the recession and I wasn't fired, honest, I wasn't. But I was, and we didn't know where the next meal was coming from. One day, 700 and some dollars showed up in our mailbox from unexpected sources. One was a check from the government. They said, you paid too much. And here it is. I was scared. We cashed it. They haven't come back to get us yet. And there it was. So we had paid extra. It's almost as if God said, you're going to need this. You're going to need this. And we're just going to put this over here for a little bit. And I'll bring it out when it's time. God knows all about it. He can do this. Who's your God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for your truths. Thank you for these dear folks. Their patience with me here as we talk about these things. But Lord, I want them to rise up in arms of faith. I want them to see you work. But Lord, without faith, it's impossible to see you, impossible to please you. We're not going to see you doing what you need to do if we're not trusting. So Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet.